Brothers and sisters, what a joy to be together with you here on this special occasion and to have an opportunity to be in God's Word together. Before I read the text from which I'll be preaching tonight, our Lord is an endless fountain, and I have been praying that He would cause us to see that tonight, but to drink. Not just see, but to drink tonight as we go to His Word. And that He is the tree we could never climb, and we would see that, but that we would go a little higher together tonight. So please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think to do, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And in South Carolina at Foothills, after we read the scriptures, we put our hands in the air and we say, amen, amen. Would you like to join me? Amen, amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Holy Father, open our eyes, we pray. Inhabit your truth, we ask. Grant to us that you would increase our understanding of your truth together tonight. And even more, Lord, grant to us also that which surpasses knowledge, to know the love of Christ, to be filled up in our entire being with all of your fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to get into the Word of God together through a series of questions. And so just let these questions get you curious about tonight's message. Filled with all the fullness of God. Do you find this to be the most desirable experience possible for your soul? Is your daily life actually characterized by this experience? How hungry are you for God? Do you take time to meditate upon the Father's sovereign and limitless care for you as His beloved in Christ? Do you take time to meditate upon Christ dwelling in you by faith? Do you take time to meditate upon the Holy Spirit working mightily to strengthen your soul so that you may receive more of Christ? More of God. Have you pondered what it means to be rooted and grounded in love? Love is not complicated. It is laying down our lives for others like Jesus did for us in real ways. Love is death for others. Love is sacrificing all that we have and all that we are in love to Christ. And we only know love by looking at Him and seeing what He did to demonstrate love to us. And that is the only way. And so tonight I ask the Lord before I came and continue even now in the back of the head praying that He would cause us to meditate upon these truths, but to connect with the Lord tonight during the time of preaching. Do you overflow with praise towards God in your prayers? You see, that's what Paul shows us in this. He just overflows with praise towards God, adoring the Lord's glory, adoring the Lord's glory in His church. Is that a part of your prayers? The way God is working in His church and His people, demonstrating His glory as you look at history, as you look at now, as you think about what His plans are for the future, do you find yourself overflowing in praise towards God? Here's a question for you. Do you realize that every theological truth finds its existential, or another word is it's experiential fruit in this phrase that we're looking at tonight, filled with all the fullness of God. That's where our study goes. That's why God has given us his word, is to know him, to walk with him, to experience him. I like to talk about a glasses analogy. You've probably heard this one. Good doctrine, sound doctrine the Lord gives to us is like a good pair of glasses so that when you put them on, you can see. And of course, he gives us the doctrine to see him, to know him, to love him, and to have our specs removed and our vision of his glory clarified and increased every single day, forever. But is that why you study theology? And that's an important question, isn't it? It's the study of God. We are studying God, but are we studying him to know him? Why do we frequently find the study of God unappealing? I mean, if you're honest right now, you'll have to say that when it's time to open your Bible, sometimes you might find it unappealing. Why is that? Well, because you can only learn so much about glasses before they start to get boring. You see, we have to study Scripture and go to God's Word to know God, to be filled with all the fullness of God, to drink from the fountain, not just to know about the fountain. Going on, not only is the theological fruit leading to this existential, experiential fruit, but do you realize that every ethical expression of love towards God or others finds its source from this same inner fountain? So we study theology in order to drink from the fountain, and when we drink from him, when we know him, when we walk with him, then we find obeying him to be the sweetest thing in life. There's not a burden. Churches filled with people like this don't need a lot of prodding or questioning or concerns from the shepherds, because Christ is the shepherd. Christ is moving. Christ is working. And so when we are filled with all the fullness of God, we love to obey him. Where do your good works flow from? From whence do they come? These good works he's prepared in advance for us to walk into. Why do we frequently find service to God and others to be a burden rather than a joy? I think if we're honest, we'll admit that there are times when our service is more of a burden than a joy. Why is that? It is because we are not communing with God as we are serving others. How about this one? Why are our lives often so prayerless? It's the same reason. Because our prayers don't come to us as a way to drink from the fountain, as a way to find the refreshment for which our souls long. But it's just another list of something to do that we haven't connected with this walking with Christ that Paul lays out for us here in this text. And when we do pray, what about this? Do you ever find your prayers to feel cold and hollow, like they're bouncing off the ceiling and burdensome to do this? Well, it's the same reason. Because we've learned about the fountain, but we don't have a recent memory of the drink. We've learned about God, but we don't have a recent memory of being filled with all the fullness of God. I remember when I first became a Christian when I was 22 years old, and God just crushed me with my sin and showed me Christ, and I confessed my sins to God, and I couldn't believe that I was forgiven and that I was going to live forever and that I had a reason to be alive. And what prayer was like for those early days for me was just like drinking from the fountain. I would have this time of prayer, brothers and sisters, where I would be on my knees, my eyes would be closed, and I would be praying for this family member, that family member. And then it would start to expand geographically, different places, different people that I knew. And I tell you that the world would get so small in my prayers during that time as I was caught up in the glory of God. Prayer was not a burden during those days. Why do we find ourselves unteachable? There's another question. No one here, I'm sure, has ever dealt with that. Why do we find ourselves unteachable? It's the same reason. Why do we find ourselves experiencing relational difficulties within the church? You know, if you're honest, there's probably some awkwardness or some friction or some stress in relationships inside this very room that need the touch of the Holy Spirit of God, need to be fixed and made smooth by the presence of Christ. And when we drink from Him together, brothers and sisters, oh, this is such a sweet thing. Such a sweet thing. I can't remember the name of the movie, but it's coming to me. Someone here will tell me, I'm sure, Brother Marion, you'll tell me. They're eating together, and they've been at one another's throats in this small town. And during the feast, Babette's feast, during the feast, these people who have been at one another's throats all their lives in this small town, but it's when they come to the feast together that they find reconciliation. And they're not only finding reconciliation of the things they knew about, they're repenting of everything to one another. And they're just patting each other on the back and saying, oh, I love you, it's okay. That's what happens when we drink from the fountain of God's presence day in and day out. And this is what we must find together as His church. Related to this, why do we find ourselves so often stuck in sin patterns that we know are displeasing to God? You don't need to be taught. You know that what you've done or what you've said is wrong, and you've done it again. Yeah, I get irritable and grumpy with my precious bride. Brother, sometimes I think you just kick me out of the presbytery for how I... You think I'm joking? For how I treat my wife. That poor woman. Why do we do this? Because we're not walking close to Jesus. We are not living this. And we're going to see that Paul understands this. I don't know, but someone here I'm sure could tell me, when Paul went through this experience in his life, when God did this to him, when God granted this to him, and he changed, and he understood how critical it was to include this in his instruction, but not just as a letter, but a prayer letter, making it clear to them his passion and that this must be granted from our sovereign Father. So are you praying this kind of prayer for Reformation Church? Are you praying this for your church? Are you praying this for the CPC? Are you praying this for Christ's bride all over the earth? What would happen if every Christian on earth was walking in the fullness of God every day? So what's the context of this prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? A little bit of background. Ephesus is on the western coast of Asia Minor. It was a major Roman city. It was an important political and economic and religious center. And as I'm sure many of you know, there were two great structures there, the Temple of Artemis and the theater, both of which were giant structures. In my reading, the theater was probably larger than a modern American football field. And the Artemis Temple may have been the largest structure in the ancient world at that time. So these things loom in the background whenever we are reading this letter to the Ephesians. Of course, Paul to Ephesus, Paul had been there. Now, we want to get into the momentum of Paul's situation as he's writing and the brief story of Ephesus, because part of the story here is God convicted me and our church leadership that we were like the church at Ephesus. Early this year in our leadership meeting. And we just repented. We've lost our first love. We're sick. And we're probably in jeopardy of just having Jesus leave. And so we repented and we sought the Lord and we're very thankful for His grace to us. It appears as though Paul first went to Ephesus around AD 52. These dates are estimates. His second visit was for about 2.5 years between AD 53 and 56. So this was a church that he knew well. His third visit was around 57 AD. That was with the elders at Miletus. Remember, he tells them to watch out for the wolves that would come. It was most likely written, this book, Ephesians, as I'm sure you know, is one of his prison epistles from Rome, approximately AD 58 is the estimate. And then sometime likely after spring AD 62, when Paul was probably released from prison We don't know for sure. Paul writes to Timothy at Ephesus, and you see all the difficulties that Timothy was facing there as a pastor. And then between AD 62 and AD 66, the book of Revelation is completed, where we learn about the last inspired description of the state of that church. So there's a process that this church had gone through. Paul pleading with them to know the love of Christ. So where were they now, some 4 to 8 years later, when we receive the inspired word of God about their state? There's a lot of good things going on. Their doctrine is in order. They've even had a trial, it appears, and brought good doctrine to bear in that situation. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so I was meditating upon this text and considering that word of encouragement and warning from the Lord Jesus Christ to this church at that time. It struck me that Jesus is teaching them about drinking from the fountain. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. This is experiential language that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to his church. And so as we go through this life here in this world now, do we have access to this kind of relationship with God? Everybody say yes and amen, brother. Of course we do. The Apostle Paul prays this for the church at Ephesus. Now, I want us to also see where this falls in the book of Ephesians. It falls right at the hinge point in this epistle. Now, you guys have got a pretty good pastor, so I know that you have heard about the indicative and the imperative. In fact, I heard it from him first. The indicative of Paul, where he describes the foundations of the gospel in the first section, the theology that undergirds the truth that we need to know to be saved. And then the imperative of Paul comes later. After you understand the gospel, then you know to go forth and live a life worthy of your calling. But I had missed this, brothers and sisters. I had missed this up until this point in my life as a Christian. Between the theology of the glorious gospel and the working out of the gospel in how we live, Paul puts this right here. Between the indicative of Paul and the imperative of Paul comes the imploring of Paul. He is crying out to God on their behalf. We have to see that Paul understood that if this did not come true for them, then what is described about them in Revelation would take place. They would lose their first love. They would become a head, heavy, doctrine-focused, frozen, chosen group of people. Now, we also have to see that this section deals with the prior astonishing reality that Jews and Gentiles had now been made one. The unity of Jew and Gentile, the theological reality that had been established in the earlier chapters, Paul knew it was not an existential reality in that church when they came together yet. How would it become a reality? Only one way. Filled with all the fullness of God. Learning how to walk with God. Have you ever wondered why that's such a special phrase in the scripture? Enoch walked with God. Well, what does that mean? It's this. It's being filled with all the fullness of God. So before we go from head to hands, we must first have our hearts, our inner man, our souls won by God's presence, won by him his filling us with all his fullness, our sovereign Father granting to us that which surpasses knowledge. Paul had this already on his mind during his parenthetical words of verses 1 through 13. I'm sure you know that verses 1 through 13 are a parenthesis. He was about to start praying in verse 1. He says, oh, by the way, let me tell you about the mystery of the gospel that's been entrusted to me. And listen to what he says in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So already Paul is putting his sights upon the fellowship of the mystery. Brothers and sisters, there is something that the scriptures call us to, that I seek to call us to tonight, that God would grant to us to experience from him that which surpasses knowledge. Now, what about Paul's prayer? This is instructive for us. I want us to first see Paul's passion. And I believe we can learn why he was so passionate, because he understood that the very vitality and future existence of this church depended upon this coming true in their assembly. He says, for this cause I bow my knees. This cause is the gospel in general, but more specifically the need for the Ephesian church to find and enjoy unity together in Christ. It was not going to happen without the experience of drinking from Christ together. We see here that because of Paul's understanding, he has been given also that which surpasses knowledge. His soul is pressed down with the weight of his desire for the Ephesians, and it takes him to his knees. What is Paul's longing? His longing is for the Ephesians to experience the soul filling of all the fullness of God, that which surpasses knowledge. We drink from this fountain that never stops flowing, and the moment that our thirst is quenched, we go back for more. We have this meal that can never be finished, that we swallow and go back for more. We have this tree that could never be scaled, and yet God takes us higher and higher. This is the life that he gives to us, and it is going to last forever. There's no top of the tree. There's no end of the fountain, and the meal will only get tastier and tastier every single time. Hallelujah. And we see Paul praising God. I hope that our souls will experience this overflowing praise as we consider our God tonight. Praying such a prayer as this, Paul's mind caught up in the glory of the triune Godhead, overflowing with such high and beautiful truths about God, culminating in such an astonishing request to be filled with all the fullness of God, us finite creatures, causes Paul to spontaneously overflow with praise and worship and adoration of God's abundance and God's power to us and in us. Not at all we see limited by the smallness of our prayers. Isn't that good news? God's work in us, brothers and sisters, is not limited by the smallness of our prayers. And the fact that Paul would even bring this in right now brings in the suggestion that he found this astonishing prayer for the Ephesians to be too small. He thinks this prayer, to be filled with all the fullness of God, is a small prayer. It suggests that, does it not? This loftiest of requests, is there a greater request that we could make, could be too small a request for such a glorious, gracious, and powerful God? No matter what we ask him for, he will always give us more of his goodness and glory. I want us to see some things about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Brothers and sisters, he is the only Savior of mankind. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved, but through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, shed his precious blood upon that cross, and he suffered for us, and he saw it through to the end. And at that moment, he gave up his spirit, having completed his work. There is no other Savior. None could ever do what he did. And he is the only Lord of this earth. He is the only ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the only Lord of the cosmos. And there is no other blood that has brought propitiation for this cosmos. He is the Savior of mankind, the only one. and he is the only glorious Lord of the earth. And this God takes up permanent resonance within us by faith. That's what we are told in this text when the prayer is that he would dwell in us by faith after having been strengthened by the Spirit. That dwelling is not a come and visit kind of thing. It's not a Jonathan Clark come to Colorado every now and then kind of thing. It is a permanent dwelling. And he's making himself more and more at home in our souls, expanding it with his glory. This God, this only Savior, the only Lord of the earth, brothers and sisters, he dwells within us by faith. And this love of Christ, in some sense, can be comprehended. It is comprehensible, both quantitatively and qualitatively. We can learn propositional truths about his great love. And how do we do this? We'll go walk with him in the Gospels. Go see your Savior dirty and dusty and weeping over the loss of a friend. Go and see your Savior speaking to the winds and showing forth his glory as they cease at his word. Go and look to your Savior feeding 5,000. Go and look to your Savior over and over again, and he will continue to give you increased comprehension of his great love for you. And not just his love for you, but his love for his Father, the source of every good thing that we've ever received, the relationship between the Father and the Son. But it's not just quantitative, it's qualitative. We can begin to experience more and more, not just intellectual truths, but emotional and spiritual realities that we can comprehend about Christ's love more and more. This should thrill us. But this same love of Christ also surpasses knowledge. And this is really what I'm stomping my foot about tonight that I want to deliver to us. The knowledge of the love of Christ can never be exhausted. Can never be exhausted. The list of propositional truths go on forever and ever. And there's an aspect to his love that is supracognitive, metacognitive, that cannot be comprehended with the mind and can only be known through this mysterious experience of Christ dwelling in us. And this is what we need. There's also this mystery of the eternal fellowship of love within the triune Godhead. Who can tell me about that? And the infinite experience of love that Christ has toward his church, that he is experiencing, that is ever present within our Christ. Who can know of this? And that somehow all of this love he shares with us over the course of eternity. Experientially, as he makes our souls his permanent home, remodeling us and growing us more able to find his presence, our treasure, actually granting to us joy, laying down our lives for his glory, rejoicing when we are mistreated, leaping for joy when we are persecuted, turning the other cheek with a heart overflowing with gladness, rejoicing that we've been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's no game. These things flow from knowing him. We see also the unity of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. This text, as we look at it closely, we see the relationship within the Trinity, and so much of what is happening within us is happening because of the covenantal relationship within the Trinity. The promises of the Father to the Son and the Spirit, and of the Son to the Spirit and the Father, and the Spirit to the Father and the Son, and the work of the Godhead living and dwelling in us. About the Father. I've only just now spoken of Jesus. About the Father in this text. We see the ultimacy of the Father's creative sovereignty in this text. When he is the one who names, the Father from whom all fatherhood comes, he is the sovereign creator. And Perhaps the comparison is meant for Artemis, known to be the nurturing mother god of Ephesus, pointing the Greeks to see that there is none like our God. And even the Jews who had been geographically limited in their thoughts of the Father, coming to understand that he, in his creative glory, is the sovereign bestower of all good things. And in this setting, we are reminded of the wealth of the Father's fundamental being. The wealth, the endless wealth of the Father's essence. And Paul appeals to this essence when he calls out to the Father to grant. He submits himself to the Father. He knows that there's no guarantee that the Father will do anything that we ask him to do according to our timing. But he appeals to the Father's wealth in his fundamental being. And he bases his prayer on that, the riches of that glory. And from that we see the generosity expected from the Father's gracious throne. You can sense that Paul expects the Father to move, that this is no pipe dream. This is no hopeless, just throw one out there. He expects to see the Father move, and we should too. He delights to give us good gifts. And what better gift is there than drinking from the river of his glory together? We see also the unity of the Father with his Son and his Spirit as we see Christ dwelling in us through the work of the Spirit that came from the hand of the Father, giving the Spirit to come and to strengthen us. About the Holy Spirit, we see this strengthening of the inner man taking place, this soul sturdiness. And of course, as you ponder this, as you meditate on this, don't you see that this is a process that we're always going through? The Father grants for the Spirit to move and to make our souls sturdy enough to receive more of Christ by faith. And as we're filled with more of Christ by faith, then we're more rooted and grounded in love, and then, of course, made more able to know the love of Christ that we can comprehend together. And he gives dimensions. The dimensional aspect of it demonstrates to us that this is a comprehensible aspect. And then he goes on to say, but not just that. The love that surpasses knowledge. And the Holy Spirit increases our faith. As Christ dwells in us more and more, this is equivalent to us growing in faith. We have more and more faith, and thus we can receive more and more of Christ. Faith is the mouth of the soul, able to receive more of Christ. Now about the Ephesians, what do we learn from them and thus about us as well? We see that they are to receive from the Father's sovereign, abundant, gracious countenance and commitment to finish his work of love in them. And you'll note from Revelation that God did this. They did have this first love. They did have it. We see that they will receive from God's Spirit this soul power, this soul sturdiness. Think of really solid construction materials going into the ever strengthening of your soul by the Holy Spirit of God. Thus, to receive from Christ his permanent presence indwelling them. Don't you love the metaphors? To be rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded. God does the rooting. This is all being received. All these verbs are passive. God is doing this as an answer to prayer. This is what we need. We need God to do this to us as well. To grow us with deep roots like trees that shade the earth. To give us foundations like buildings which rise and cannot be thrown down. And then, note the togetherness. To be made able in this setting together. Note God's focus on our unity in this. Together to comprehend the love of Christ. Many think the dimensional reference is also pointing to the known dimensions, the great dimensions of the Temple of Artemis. That which can be known yet is vast. But then going on, that surpasses knowledge. There was a great deal of magic also going on in Ephesus at that time. Most commentaries agree. And there was great power, and obviously it was mysterious how they had this power. But Paul points to real power, real glory that lasts. And then, of course, we see the unifying power of knowing the love of Christ together. There's nothing that can come against a body of believers who are experiencing God like this together. This is the blessing poured out that we read about in the Psalms, life forevermore. Let us see finally that the Ephesians indeed were filled with all the fullness of God. And practically, in the context of these verses, it means that their souls were strengthened and Christ came and dwelled within them. And he filled them up with more and more and more of his love. And they were walking in that. They were at one point walking in that. They didn't just have great doctrine. They knew God. They walked with God. Now, I must admit to you that much of this seems very abstract to me. And I think that's part of the reality of the situation. This is that which surpasses knowledge. How do you give application points for being filled up with that which surpasses knowledge? So for us today, let's have some questions and then we'll pray together. I hope that through this, you'll see the importance of this experiential aspect of walking with God daily in close fellowship with him. That you'll see that knowing the clarity and the goodness and the cool, refreshing power of the stream is not enough. But you must drink, brothers and sisters. You must learn to drink of Christ. And perhaps that may be one of the most important things that we do together as we get the specks and the logs out of one another's eyes so that we can see him clearly and drink from him together. Do you find your soul being daily filled with all the fullness of God? Wow. Is that your experience? You know, that it appears as though that's what is available to us as Christians. There is so much that draws us away from Jesus, that distracts us from him, that takes us away from his glory. Have you asked the Father to grant this to you? Moms and dads, have you asked the Father to grant this to your families? Pastors, are we asking the Father to grant this to the churches? Now look, you know you can't make this happen. You just need to drop that right now, okay? We cannot make this happen, but we can ask our gracious Heavenly Father, appealing to the riches of the wealth of his fundamental being, trusting in his endless love for us, his beloved in Christ, and wait upon him with anticipation. We can do this. What would a church filled up with filled up saints look like? What would that church look like? How would they act? How would they be known in the community? What would sin seem like to the soul filled up with all the fullness of God? Drinking from that pure stream, and then comes in this filth, taking it away, quenching the spirit, grieving the spirit. Wouldn't it break our hearts? Wouldn't it break our hearts to sin? Have you ever considered the Lord's Supper in light of this text? Not only as an ongoing reminder, but also an ongoing experience of the real presence of Christ to you, Christian. Have you considered this? As you come to the Lord's table and the glorious promises of God to his covenant people, as we come to the table together, renewing our covenant with one another and with him. Every time we come to the Lord, he gives us good things. Brothers and sisters, every time you draw near to him, he draws near to you without exception. Now, will you make it your highest aim to drink from the fountain of God more and more, never resting complacently on past blessings from God, that deep drink that you had yesterday, but always going after more and more of God? What will this make your prayer life look like? How will this impact our study of God's word? How will this impact our approach to living out God's glorious law of love in this fallen world? It seems to me that walking with God changes everything. Changes everything. It appears to me that if we're not walking with God, everything else is just fake. And these are very convicting words for me. Let us go forth, brothers and sisters, by his grace, looking to him to indeed be filled with all the fullness of God. I would ask that if your soul is feeling pressed down by God, that you would join me in kneeling as I end this sermon by praying this prayer before the Lord together. We bow our knees unto you, dear Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you would grant, that you would give to us, according to the riches of your glory, the endless wealth of your being, your endless generosity to us in Christ, that we would be strengthened with might by your Holy Spirit in our inner man, in our souls, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Come dwell in us, Lord Jesus Christ, and never leave. That we, being rooted and grounded in love, take our roots deep in love, make our foundations immovable in love, so that we may be able to comprehend together with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and going on to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We need this gift from you, Lord, so that we might indeed astonishingly be filled with all the fullness of God. And we do with hearts of gladness say now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto you, O God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.